Our reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. The certainty of God's promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, I have a question for you. Who do you trust? Who are the people that you really, really trust? Are you happy to trust people in general, whether you know them or not? Or do you have a circle of trust whose membership is pretty limited and it takes quite some time and effort for someone to join it? Well, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that we have a crisis of trust in our society, a crisis of trust. People tend to mistrust rather than to trust other people. One of the main reasons is people have received too many empty promises. They have been given too many promises which were never intended to be kept in the first place. Promises broken by politicians, by waiting list coordinators, the advertising industry, the salesperson on the phone, the pension provider, the neighbor, the employer, the marriage partner, family members, and yes, members of the clergy. Now, the problem with a lack of trust is that it leads to uncertainty. And that is something that most people cannot cope with. And so we try to protect ourselves against the unexpected things in life as best as we can. We need to make up for our lack of trust. When my wife Kerstin and I decided to rent a house in Livingston 15 months ago, we had to go through an intensive vetting process. In a society in which the majority of the population own property, people like us, 50 plus, who come from Africa and who seek to rent, are by default anything but trustworthy. They're actually pretty dodgy. And as a landlord, you need to make sure that you pick the least dodgy ones. Now, we are grateful that our landlord picked us, but we still get a visit from the estate agent every 6 months. They come to check that the house is still standing. Friends, we try to deal with our uncertainties by working hard, planning carefully, living healthily, taking out life insurance, and using estate agents to find the right tenants. But the reality is, life is fragile, and life can be cruel. People get seriously ill. They die suddenly without warning. Last week, Sunday, a minister that I knew, who actually married Kerstin and myself, had his last service, his retirement service. He preached the sermon, he gave the blessing, he collapsed and was dead. The church was packed with people. People expected everything, but they didn't expect that. People die suddenly without warning. Businesses collapse. Currencies lose their value. Employees lose their jobs. And former empires crumble. And who knows? The nice African missionaries renting a house in Livingston might just disappear overnight, leaving behind a place which is totally wrecked. Now, in moments like these, the big temptation is to say, what's the point of believing anyone or anything? What's the point? You see, the early Jewish Christians to whom the letter to the Hebrews was written were facing that kind of temptation. They were tempted to say, what's the point of believing in Jesus if believing in Jesus makes life so difficult? You see, these early Christians were under extreme pressure. They found themselves between two forceful camps. On the one side, they were surrounded by a hostile Roman society, which was pagan and which was utterly corrupt. For the Romans, these Christians who refused to worship the Roman emperor as a god, they were enemies of the state. And so they confiscated their property and even threw some of them into prison. On the other side, these Jewish Christians felt an increasing pressure from the Jewish community. They felt the pressure to give up on Jesus and to return to the ways of their fathers. These Jewish believers in Christ, brothers and sisters, were wavering in their faith. In today's sermon passage, the author of the letter to the Hebrews gives them and us two reasons for trusting God in difficult times. Let's have a look at the first reason. When God promises something, he is serious about it. When God promises something, he is serious about it. To see that this is actually true, says the writer of Hebrews, one only has to look at God's promises to Abraham. When God called Abraham, as Abraham was still called at that time, when God called him to leave his homeland, he made three promises to him. The Lord promised that he would give Abraham land, that Abraham would found a great nation, and that all the other nations on the earth would be blessed through Abraham's descendants. We find these three promises in Genesis chapter 12. The promise of land, the promise of a great nation, and the promise of blessing. Now, Abraham was childless. He didn't have a son of his own, which meant that his most trusted servant would become his heir. When Abraham raised this issue, the Lord specified the promise of a great nation. And he said to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And then the Lord took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. God promised Abraham a son and numerous offspring. And how did Abraham respond to that promise? He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. His faith made him right with God. Abraham fully trusted God, and he fully trusted God's promises. Abraham was a man who believed in God against all contrary evidence, and so became the spiritual father of all who believe in the God of the Bible. Abraham knew that God meant what he was saying. He believed that God would keep his promises. As a matter of fact, he waited patiently for these promises to be fulfilled. It was 25 years from the time God had promised him a son to the birth of his son Isaac, 25 years. God's promise of a son came to Abraham when he was 75 years old and his wife Sarah was 65. At that point, Sarah was clearly beyond childbearing age. But you see, their childlessness continued for another 25 years. Abraham was nearly 100 years and Sarah 90 years when their son Isaac was born. Brothers and sisters, from a human perspective, from a human point of view, this was an extremely, extremely unlikely birth. I'm sure you all agree with me. But Isaac was born as God had promised. And this birth was an extremely significant birth. Remember the third promise? God had promised that through Abraham's descendants, all nations on the earth would be blessed. In other words, everything depends on Isaac now. All of God's promises depend on this boy. But then something happens. When Isaac has grown into a young man, God says the following to Abraham. He says, "Go and sacrifice your son on Mount Moriah. Go and sacrifice your son." Now, surely Abraham's faith is stretched by this command. It's hard to imagine what he must have felt at that moment. God is asking him to kill the son he had waited for so long. The son he loves so much. The son on whom so much depends. Abraham finds himself in a crisis. But somehow he is convinced that it will all work out. He doesn't know how, but he is convinced somehow it will all work out. And so he is willing to obey God as he has done so many times before. He's willing to do what God is asking him to do because he believes that God's promises will not fail. And then at the last moment, as he raises the knife, God stops Abraham. He stops him from killing his son and he renews his promise. The promise of many descendants, the promise of a great nation. Friends, it is this promise that God made on Mount Moriah, the author of Hebrews is referring to when he writes in verses 13 and 14. Please have a look at these verses. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." On Mount Moriah, God repeats his promise to Abraham. He not only repeats it, he reinforces his promise with an oath. When people swear an oath, they enter into a legal obligation. When people swear an oath, they swear by someone higher who is capable of punishing them in case they break the oath. But there's no one higher than God. And so God swears the oath by himself. Friends, God who doesn't lie, who cannot lie, who is absolutely truthful, swears an oath by himself. And by doing so, he is saying, "My word is enough. My word is the guarantee. What I promise, I will keep. What I promise will happen. What I promise will come true. Just trust me." Well, Abraham trusted God. Have a look at verse 15. "And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Abraham saw the birth of his grandson Jacob and the beginning of a great nation. When Jacob's son and Abraham's great-grandson Joseph died, we see the first stage of fulfillment of God's promise. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, we read the following about Abraham's descendants who were in captivity in Egypt. "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Here we have them, Abraham's many descendants. God is the God who keeps his promises. Friends, how many times have you heard someone saying to you, "I'll keep in touch," but then you've never heard from them again? How many times have you said to someone, "I will pray for you," but then in the busyness of life, you totally forgot about that promise? Some people make promises, but they're not serious about them. Others make promises only to forget them. Not so God. The Lord is serious about his promises always. His promises are totally trustworthy because he is totally trustworthy. His promises are unchanging because he is unchanging. His promises are always fulfilled. Dear brothers and sisters, in times when free speech and religious liberty are increasingly under threat in Europe, Christians need to take a fresh look at God's promises. We need to take a fresh look at God's promises. In times when so-called progressive theologians claim that they can bless what God called sin, we need to turn to the promises of God. In times when the church statistics for Scotland paint the picture of a dying church, we need to let the promises of God speak to us. And if we do so, we will be reminded that God's promise of a great nation and the promise of blessing of all nations on earth are indeed being fulfilled. We will be reminded that these promises to Abraham are actually fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his church. That's the second stage of the fulfillment of these promises. The blessing which God promised to Abraham is the blessing of salvation through faith in Jesus, says the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians. Paul writes, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus." Likewise, the great nation which God promised to Abraham is the church of Christ. The church of Christ, which consists of Jewish believers in Christ and Gentile believers in Christ. In the same letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Brothers and sisters, when God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, he was talking about his church. God's promise to Abraham is actually a promise to us. We who believe in Jesus are heirs of this promise, says the Apostle Paul. And if we open our eyes like Abraham, who looked at the sky and saw all the stars, if we open our eyes like him today, we will still see that. If we open our eyes and take a look at the worldwide church, we will see that God has kept his promises and that he is still keeping his promises right now. Yes, of course, there are denominations in this country, in Scotland, which are shrinking numerically and which might completely disappear in the not-too-distant future. They might have played their role in the history of this nation, but they are not going to play any role in the future because they have lost the gospel. Yes, we can expect hundreds of churches and congregations to close down within the next 10 years. These are the forecasts of researchers. But friends, that is not true for the Church of Christ. That's not the whole picture. The Church of Christ will not close down due to a lack of members. wherever the gospel is proclaimed faithfully, the Church of Christ is growing. It is growing very fast in other parts of the world, outside Europe. If I hadn't come here this morning, but if I had gone to my home church in Windhoek in Namibia, what would I have seen on my way to church? Now, I would not have seen people walking their dogs. I would have seen people walking to church with their Bibles in their hands. Not a few dozens, hundreds. What would I have seen? Not cars driving to IKEA or to the Livingston Outlet Center, but cars taking people to church. The church is growing in other parts of the world. But it's also growing here in Scotland. The Church of Christ, which consists of all true believers of all times who are already with the Lord and those who are still alive, the church whose head is Christ, is not in decline, not even in Scotland. Whenever a person comes to faith in Jesus in this country, the church is growing with every single person. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, the true church cannot shrink. It cannot shrink. It is growing constantly, even in this country. Friends, the church may come under more and more pressure in society that is increasingly secular. The church in this country may become a tiny minority compared to former times. As Christians, we may be ignored, ridiculed, opposed, and who knows, the day may come when Christians will face real persecution in these aisles. But one thing is for sure: the promises of God rise above political forces and hostile ideologies. God has begun a work that cannot be stopped. Our Lord Jesus made this promise to Peter and the church. He said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Nothing can stop the church which Christ is building. Nothing. Neither violence, nor weakness, nor foolishness, nor death will prevent the growth and the spread of the Church of Christ, because Jesus has promised it. And his promises are totally trustworthy, because he is totally trustworthy. His promises are unchanging, because he is unchanging. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, if that is the case, says the writer of Hebrews, then our hope is actually secure. And that brings us to the second point, the second reason why we can trust God. God has given us hope through Jesus as the anchor for our souls. We find the second reason why we can trust God in verses 19 and 20. Please have a look at these verses, but let me read them to you now. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What the author of Hebrews is saying here to the Jewish Christians of his time is this: you can trust God because of the ministry of Jesus as your high priest. There is no need to return to the old ways of your fathers. To get this point across, he uses a picture here, a picture the Jewish Christians of his time would have all understood. In the temple in Jerusalem, a curtain hung between the holy place and the most holy place, the so-called inner sanctuary. This curtain prevented anyone from entering or gazing into the most holy place of the temple. Only the high priest was allowed to go there once a year on the Day of Atonement to stand in the presence of God and to offer sacrifices for his own sin and for the sins of the nation. But there is no need for that anymore, says our author here. Jesus has made that sacrifice once and for all. On the cross, he died for the forgiveness of human sin of all times, including yours and mine. On the third day, God raised him from the dead and he ascended to heaven. Jesus is now in God's presence. And he's there all the time, not only once a year. Jesus has entered heaven on our behalf. He has prepared a way for us. Through his death and resurrection, he has made it possible for us to follow him and to spend eternity with God. Friends, that's the hope which is offered to us through Jesus. Direct, eternal access to God. All we need to do is to trust in him, or to use the words of verse 18, all we need to do is to flee, to take hold of the hope offered to us. Flee from what, you may ask? Well, we need to flee from the final judgment upon all sin, upon all rebellion against God. We need to flee from the final judgment of God and the reality of the place the Bible calls hell. But to whom shall we flee? Well, we need to flee to Jesus, who gives us hope. Christians live in this world, but we do not belong to it. We live in it, but we don't belong to it. Like Abraham, we are migrants who are on our way to a new homeland. Christians are refugees who find safety in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christians are refugees whose hope is in what Christ has done for us, is doing for us right now, and will be doing for us. We flee to Jesus, who gives us comfort, strength, forgiveness in a stormy world. We flee to Jesus, who gives us love, joy, and peace in times of trouble. We flee to Jesus, who assures us of a life beyond the grave when the waves of doubts are beating. We flee to Jesus, who fills our hearts with hope and the storms of life seem to overwhelm us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, says the writer of Hebrews. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls. The job of an anchor is to remain fixed in the seabed, whatever the weather conditions are. The anchor gives the boat stability. It gives the boat safety. It prevents the boat from drifting away. It holds the boat steady in the midst of a storm. That's the function, that's the purpose of an anchor. Tell me this morning, is your hope securely anchored in Jesus? Is your hope securely anchored in Jesus? Is Jesus the anchor of your soul, who sees you through when you are battered and beaten by life? Or in the words of an old hymn, will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Friend, if Jesus isn't your anchor, make sure that you take hold of him. Make sure that you come to the Savior who died for the forgiveness of your sin, to reconcile you with your Maker, who wants to give you peace and a steadfast hope for the future. Make sure you come to Jesus so that you can speak like the writer of another old hymn. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world of distrust and broken promises. That's the reality. We live in a world in which much of life revolves around seeking security. Next month, my wife and I will get our next visit from the estate agent. They will come on behalf of our landlord to check that his investment is still secure. Other people put their money in pension plans or invest in relationships. And these are all good things. Don't get me wrong here. But in the back of our minds, we all know that all these could be gone. All these could be gone in a single moment. Homes, pensions, church buildings, denominations, and even people are temporary. They are here today and they are gone tomorrow. If you look for someone you can really trust, someone who gives you true security, someone who gives you true stability, like the anchor gives for a boat, someone who does not change. If you look for someone like that, you need to look to God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. True security, friends, we can find only in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He alone is fully trustworthy. He alone keeps all his promises. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, God has prepared a place for us in heaven. And all who trust in him, whatever language they speak and whatever passport they hold and whatever color their skin has, they will spend eternity in God's presence. Do you remember God's promise of a great nation which he made to Abraham? Well, this promise will ultimately be fulfilled in heaven. That's the third stage of the fulfillment of this promise. In the book of Revelation, John gives us an idea of what this fulfillment will look like. This is what he writes. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." To him, our great high priest, the Savior of the world, the Lamb upon the throne, our solid rock, Jesus Christ, be glory and honor forever and ever. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who keeps all his promises. There is not a single promise that you haven't kept, and there is not a single promise that you will not keep. Thank you, Father, that you are the faithful one who doesn't change, that you are the faithful one who is totally trustworthy. Yes, Lord, thank you that we can trust you in all things. Lord, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for us, bearing our sins. He has opened heaven for us. He has given us hope of eternal life. He wants to be the anchor of our souls. Lord, help us to remember that when life gets difficult, when our faith begins to waver. Help us to remember that when doubts come and unbelief tries to creep into our hearts. Help us to remember that we have an anchor that holds firm when the storms of life threaten us. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the anchor of our souls. In his precious name we pray. Amen.